Good morning. Love you, brother. Well, turn with me to John chapter 21. And as we turn there this morning, I just want to start by telling you that I'm immensely grateful to be here with you all this morning. And it is a great privilege for me to be here with you all, able to serve you in this way. I'm just grateful to the Lord, thankful for the elders, and thankful for you all and your prayers. It's just a great privilege for me. So, John chapter 21, I'm going to read verses 15 through 19. And then we'll pray and jump in. Starting at verse 15, it says, "When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go.' This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, 'Follow me.'" Let's pray. Blessed Lord, I praise you and thank you, maker, creator, ruler of all things. Praise you that we're here this morning before you and before your word. Oh Lord, as you fed your people here on this beach of the Sea of Tiberias, Lord, I pray that you would break bread and feed us this morning. Lord, meet with us in the way that we need it. For your glory, for your kingdom, for our good, I pray. In Christ's name, amen. Well, here we have the scene of Peter's restoration, of revival, of renewal. But if I could, allow me a few minutes, I want to kind of recap and just kind of give a synopsis of what led up to this moment. It starts on the night of the Passover with Jesus, with his disciples, eating this meal that he said he was eager to meet and eat with them. So he's glad to be there, glad to be eating with his disciples on this night of the Passover. And throughout the night, it goes from joy and delight and celebration to him serving and teaching them, grabbing a towel and a basin and washing their feet. And the night also includes grief and sorrow, where he reveals there is a betrayer in the midst, right? And they all look at each other wondering who it is, and John is privy to this, showing that it was Judas, the betrayer. And during the night, there's also talk and teaching of something else, and for the apostle Peter, it was this word to him that he was to deny the Lord three times before the rooster crows. And throughout the night, there is more teaching, and then it is fulfilled, where he is betrayed, where he's taken, where he's arrested, and where Peter fulfills the word of the Lord and denies him three times. Between that moment and this moment, there was a lot that was done. There was a lot that happened. And that night, it was a dark night. It was a night where Peter not only fulfilled that word, but before that, his word to the Lord was that it was something that he would not do, that he would not deny him. And Jesus said it would be so. Well, he's arrested, he's taken, and as the scriptures are fulfilled, he accomplishes our redemption through his death, through his burial, and through his resurrection. And here we are now, the resurrected Lord. He goes to his disciples, and he meets with them on a couple different occasions. John tells us here in this chapter that this is actually the third time that he appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So it's funny, this isn't even the first time that he met with Peter after the denial. This is actually his third time, because he meets with them the first time where the disciples are there, minus Thomas, comes back again, Thomas is there, meets with him. And then this third time here on the beach, Peter has decided to go out fishing with some others, with Thomas, with James, with John, and two other disciples. And then on the beach, after all night long of catching nothing, there is a man that calls out and asks what they've caught. Nothing. Tells them to cast the net. 153 fish. John says, "It is the Lord." Peter throws on his outer garment and swims 100 yards from the boat to meet with Jesus. And there on the beach, Jesus has coals, fire, preparing breakfast for them, fish and bread, fish sandwiches. I mean, I don't know Jesus' personal preferences, but he seemed to like fish and bread. Like, you could guarantee, hey, if I'm going to go hang out with Jesus, you're probably going to get fish and bread. Michelle, you like that filet of fish. So here on the beach, he meets with him, fish, bread, and then there's a conversation that needs to be had. Even though this isn't the first time that Jesus has met with Peter, there is unfinished business. There are things that need to be made known, things to be taught, and a word to be given. Reality needs to come. Renewal, restoration, revival needs to happen for Peter. And so that brings us to verse 15. I want to break this down in three parts, talking about this restoration, this renewal, this revival. And the first is assurance, or the first is awareness. The second part is assurance, and the third part is appeal. Awareness, assurance, appeal. Awareness, verses 15 through 17, we see that Jesus begins by asking Simon Peter a question. Do you love me? Now, I think it's important when we look at this question to understand the original language here, because we know that in English we have love back and forth expressed, but in Greek we know that there are multiple words that would express different kinds of love, right? And I think that just a simple basic look at the words here being used in Greek are important. It actually gives significance and meaning to this text to show us what is really being said here. And so, when Jesus says, "Do you love me?" it is agapao. It is agape love, right? And Peter replies, "Yes, Lord, you know that I phileo you," right? And agape love, we would understand to be just simply God's type of love, right? Love without conditions. Phileo, we would understand to be a love indeed, maybe between brothers and for other things, right? This is where we get Philadelphia, city of brotherly love, from. But the reason I think it's important is because I think it shows us what is actually being said and taught, what is being realized, what is being known and made known to Peter, and what Peter is actually confessing here. So when Jesus asks the question, "Do you love me? Do you agape me?" he's saying, "Do you love me? the way that I have loved you. Without conditions, from the beginning, with you the whole time, caring for you, being with you, protecting you, providing, right? And in the end, laying my life down for you. But Peter here says, you know that I phileo you. I think this is important because of what had happened with Peter. See, Peter before had professed unconditional love for the Lord, right? You remember, he says, even when he's told, you're going to deny me, he says, no, I'm ready to go to prison, to death, but I will not deny. I won't deny you. Even if the rest do, not me. I won't do it. And expresses this commitment to his Lord, to his master, the one that he's been with for the past 3 years, even to the point to where he's ready to draw a sword and defend the master, right? But when it came down to it, and it was time for him to stand, the moment had come. Drawing a sword before soldiers, all that was out the window at the word, at the question from a slave woman. And he says, I don't even know him. All that love, all that commitment that was expressed is all gone. And Peter knows it now. He knows it in a way that he didn't before. He knows where he's at. Because before expressing this undying love for the Lord, now he knows something about himself that he didn't prior know. He knows what's really in him. See, because Peter says, I won't do it. And here's the thing. There are so many things that we would not choose otherwise. If you put it out in front of us, we wouldn't choose, but there are things that we need. And Peter needed that. As hard as it is to think about, there are things that we need that we would not want to go through. If we could go back, we would likely redo and we regret, but that we need. And there are great failures, deep hurts, losses, stumbling, sin, that if you laid it before me, all the things that I have done, that I would go back and do different. And if you laid out the options before me, I would not choose those things. And as hard as it is to reckon, I have seen that I needed those things. I needed those things. And that was laid out before Peter. The options were there. Prison, death, deny. I'll take these two, but not that one. And Jesus says, sorry, Peter, you will deny. It was to happen. It must happen. It needed to happen for Peter. And you can say, well, is this the sovereignty of God appointing something to Peter that he has no choice in? Or is this human responsibility to say, well, it was his own doing? I don't know that it's best to really try to figure that out here, but this I do know. End of the day, what was in Peter came out. And when we are pressed, what is in us will come out. As grapes are pressed for wine, as olives are pressed for oil, so when a person is pressed, what is in them will come out. And that's what came out of Peter. And the Lord knows this. And he knows Peter better than Peter knows himself. And he knew that he needed this. And as hard as it is, I must say the same. with the greatest sin and the greatest failing in my life. I needed it. Why? I don't know everything. I don't have the wisdom God has. I don't have all his insight and foresight. But this I know, that because of those things, that I know the Lord and myself in a greater way. I know grace more deeply, and I needed it. And if it weren't for those things, I can tell you this, I'd probably be worse off. I would probably be worse off. And with all the things that I have done, I now know. I know that I needed them because it leaves me bare before the Lord and broken and stripped of everything that needed to be stripped, so I can see that apart from him, I can do nothing. And that without him, there is no good thing. He is my good. And here Peter knows it, and he's humbled before the Lord, so that when this question comes, do you love me as I have loved you? He's not so quick to pledge that allegiance. He knows something about himself now. But along with that, I think it's important to see not only these first two times that Jesus asked this question, the third time, there's a little bit of a change here. There's something different that happens. The third time Jesus asked this question, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And in the Greek, do you phileo me? Do you phileo me? And then Peter's, he's broken, he's grieved. Because the third time he asks him this, that's how he asks him. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Peter knows that he knows. He knows that he knows Peter better than he knows himself. And it's been shown. I mean, he knew what he was going to do. He knew how he was going to respond to the situation better than Peter knew. And even the disciples that night ended up saying, we know that you know all things and you have no need for anyone to ask you questions. And here Peter realizes it. You know all things. I think one of the things that's so good about this is the fact that not only did Peter know himself in his weakness, but he knew Jesus knew that he really did love him. He did. And I think that's important for us to know. Because what it tells me is this: imperfect love does not equal no love. It doesn't. Imperfect love does not equal no love. And I know sometimes it can seem that way. I am a struggling perfectionist, and I can be so downcast and hard on myself because I don't meet the expectation, and I feel like I'm a disappointment, and so I do something wrong, and I'm just totally done because I feel like, do I even have any love for the Lord? Am I even really in struggling with a sin over and over, being broken? And make no mistake, for this apostle, for Peter, the rock, that denial, that was his rock bottom. That was the lowest of lows for Peter. And I know for myself, there are times where I look and I say, do I even love him? But imperfect love does not equal no love. And here's the difference. The response to what happened was still Peter pursuing the Lord. The Lord pursuing Peter, and Peter pursuing the Lord. He meets with him. And then when he sees him, he's willing to swim a football field away to get to him. Unlike Judas, who goes out and hangs himself. Just because you may be Peter who denies does not mean that you are Judas who betrays. And so Peter is aware of these things. He's aware of himself. But also, Jesus needs to make him aware of others, those around him, the ones that are next to him. Not only does he need to know himself, he needs to know something else. So when he asks the question, "Do you love me?" and Peter responds, what does Jesus say? "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." Now, I think if we go back to the first question, this helps us out. Because Jesus says and asks the question, "Do you love me?" But the first time he asks it this way, "Do you love me more than these?" And some will say, "Oh, was he talking about the fish? Because he was a fisherman and he went back out fishing when he's supposed to be on mission for the Lord, right? And then he's sitting there on the beach and there's fish," and they say, "Well, do you love me more than you love these fish that you keep going out and back after?" Well, nice thought, but I don't think that's what's being said here. I think he actually is talking about the others there, the other men there, the other disciples. Because earlier on, remember what was said. Luke tells us that when Jesus first tells Peter, he says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail you. And when you are turned again, strengthen your brothers." And Peter, well, he says, "Well, even if the rest fall away, I won't. Even if the rest fall away from the faith, I will not." But Jesus has already told him that Satan demanded to have you all, that he may sift you all as wheat. But I've prayed for you, singular. And I've prayed for your faith. And when your turn, strengthen your brothers. And when the word comes that he's going to deny, he says, "I won't do it, even if the rest do. I'm ready to go to death." And the others ended up saying the same thing. Well, here in John 21, we have Jesus saying, "Do you love me more than these?" And I think this is important because I think what's being highlighted here when he tells him to feed the sheep is that, "Peter, one thing that you missed, you thought that your allegiance to me was wrapped up all in just me. You professed your love for me and outed all the rest, saying that you were above them, and that even if the rest do whatever they want, not me. And when it came time, pulled a sword, ready to cut a guy in half to defend me. But to love me is to love my people. If you love me, feed them. If you love me, love them. By this, they will know that you are my disciple, that you have love for one another." It's right there. He tells him, "A new commandment I give you, love one another." But Peter was caught up in thinking it was just him and the master. And yet he says, "If you love me, then feed them. Love my people. Take care of my people," right? Bear one another's burdens and what? So fulfill the law of Christ. You cannot separate your love for Jesus and your love for his people, even with a cup of cold water or clothing nakedness, you do it unto him, right? To love him will be shown your commitment to the Master, to Jesus, will be shown. Where your heart is at in loving Jesus is shown through how we love one another. How Peter was to love them. And he needed to learn that. So now, aware of self and aware of others leads us to verse 18 and 19a, assurance. Why? Because even though Peter needs to be taught these things, there is still something missing. There's still something that Peter needs. He's learned things about Jesus. He's learned things about himself. He's learned things about others in light of those. But Peter still needs reality. And Jesus is so gracious to not only teach us, correct us, discipline us, but to restore. A bruised reed he will not break, and he will not quench a smoldering flax. This is him. And this is Jesus doing this with Peter at this moment, saying, this is true, but Peter still needs reality to know that he still is going to make it, to know that he still is the rock, to know that he still will have this love for Jesus, to know that he's not going to continue on and this is going to happen again. He needs reality. He needs to be revived, restored, renewed. And here Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself, walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. And John comments and says, this he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And Peter needed that as well, and Jesus knew it. And that is a beautiful thing that our Savior does for him and does for us. See, because Peter needed to know that he was going to make it, he needed to know that even though the lowest of lows, hitting rock bottom, denying the Master that he loved, where Luke tells us the third denial, the Lord turns and looks at him. I can't imagine that look. And it says that he went out and wept bitterly. But here on the beach, Jesus looks at him again and says, look, Peter, I know you did this. You didn't think it, but you did it. But I tell you, you're going to get another chance. And in that day, you won't deny. In that day, you will glorify me. In that day, the way that you said that you would lay down your life for me, that I actually did lay my life down for you, you will do it. Now, history does tell us that that did come to pass. It is even said that his wife was there in front of him, killed because he would not deny the Master. And then he was taken, arrested, and sentenced to an execution of crucifixion, where he requests to be hung upside down because he was not worthy to die in the same manner as his Lord. And Jesus knows Peter needs this assurance that I'm going to get you there. You're going to make it. You will get another chance, and you won't deny me. Peter, you're not Judas. You are still the rock. And Peter could believe that. He could hang on that because the first prophecy he was given about his denial came to pass, and he can believe that this second prophecy, the second word that was given to him, is also just as sure. So with this restoration, renewal, revival, we have the awareness, we have the assurance, and now, the end of verse 19, we have the appeal. The appeal. And after saying this, he said to him, "Follow me. Follow me." Now, we could say this is an appeal by saying it's a request to do this, follow me, which is true. But I think this is more about the appeal of this appeal. And what I mean is, it's funny how the first call to Peter is where Jesus is on the shore and sees this man on the boat after he'd been out all night fishing and caught nothing. And he tells him, "Cast the net to the side," and provides. And then he says to him, "Follow me. I will make you a fisher of men." And he walks with the Lord, and he cares for him, and the Lord shows him great things, the Mount of Transfiguration, endues him with power to spread the kingdom, sees miracles. And the whole time leads up to this moment to where we see now, from the first call to now, we see Peter on a boat, caught nothing, Jesus on the shore, cast a net to the side, provides for him, meets with him, brings him in, feeds him, teaches him, restores him. And here again, the call. "Now, Peter, follow me. Get up. I've cleaned your wounds. Now pick up your cross and keep going. Follow me." And I will say this, Jesus, being who he is, loving unconditionally his people, he makes it really easy to follow that call. He really does. He makes it really easy for us to just follow. We let a whole lot of things get in the way from that. A whole lot of things, a whole lot of discouragement, a whole lot of condemnation, a whole lot of regret, a whole lot of what ifs, a whole lot of what I did, what I said. But Jesus, in his faithfulness to his people, he's irresistible. He makes himself known. And if we'd only behold him, he makes himself irresistible when he calls us. All that he does, all that he is towards us. I think of Paul, even in Romans chapter 12, that says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is what? Your reasonable service, your spiritual worship." And what Paul is saying is, everything I've outlined in the first 11 chapters, all these mercies of God, the only logical conclusion based on who he is toward us is to say, "I'll worship. I'll give my life. I'll follow." It's only reasonable. And here, Jesus, so appealing, makes it easy to say, "Yes, I will follow." Well, we have here in John 21 these things about Peter, but even greater things about Jesus that shows us who he is. And in a shepherd that would restore, revive, renew from the lowest of lows, this apostle. He is the same toward us. Yes, he brings the same awareness, but he gives the same assurance. And even though there are things, scars that we may bear, things that I cannot forget, and these scars that we may bear, that I know that I'll bear for the rest of my life until the Lord, my Lord, wipes every tear from my eyes. He gives assurance. And he gives an appealing appeal. I want to close with a verse, well, a passage from this same apostle. Because he not only heard it, but he lived it just as we do, not in theory, not just words on a page, but in life. And it's funny that our sister posted this morning this same passage, 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 through 11. And I leave you with this. This same apostle, knowing these things, now says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of sufferings are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen."